Such pretty colors, too. Our offering is for the Alaska Conference. At times, they pick special things, particularly towards the end of the year, that might need some special needs. And the Alaska Conference has a Arctic Mission Adventure, which helps out. This year, we're helping out what they call the Baby Box Program. Just as Jesus was born in a very tiny spot and laid in a manger, there's a couple of small native villages that have babies in one or two room houses with 15 people or so in it. And so the highest number of SIDS and newborn suffocation is in this region because of the high concentration of members in a small area. So the Baby Box Program is to actually create a safe space for the baby and possibly save some lives in that. So remember that in your offerings. I'm going to read our scripture today, and then we'll pray in including our prayer for our offerings as well. If you turn with me in Matthew 2, verse 2, reading from the New King James Version, it says, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And if you're able to kneel with me, we'll pray. Father in heaven, first I praise you for life and for creation and for your son's sacrifice. And in that same vein, I ask for forgiveness, knowing in faith that you wash us white as snow. And Father, I pray for you to direct our steps. I pray for an increase of faith, and I pray for courage that we might follow the path that you set before us. Father, be with each member. You know their needs, and you can provide for each of their needs, no matter what it is. And I pray if we can be a part of that in doing your work that helps in any way, that we be encouraged and inspired to do so, that we be an active church. Father, I pray for our speaker, Colleen, that you hold her tightly and speak through her, that you strengthen her, that she might be able to withstand the power of the words that you place in her heart, and that we be moldable to the instruction and the increase in relationship that we can receive from those words with you. Thank you again for being with us. Thank you for the protections you've afforded us. Thank you for celebrating this Sabbath with us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love Christmas. There's a lot of things that happen during Christmas that are exciting. A lot of things that different people like. Okay, let's see if this is going to work. Aha. We've got parties with friends. We go Christmas caroling. Oh, who are those two kids? That was when I was about 14. And we can drive around neighborhoods and see the Christmas lights, and it makes everybody feel fun and festive. And then we get to give gifts. And gifts were started a long time ago We're going to talk about that today. But you know, there's so many other things about Christmas. It's remembering how Jesus came to this world. And it's about worshiping Christ. It's about worshiping the God who came to us in a little manger in Bethlehem. And we're reminded about those things through this morning's text. So let's listen for what it means to worship the Christ of Christmas.
Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go worship him also." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all of the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother.
You know, the story of the wise men has been told in Christmas pageants all around the world. You've probably seen many of them, especially like when your children were growing up in school. There was one pastor who asked four children if they would help him demonstrate the title of his Christmas sermon. It was a four-point sermon entitled "The Star." So he gave the children each a poster with a letter on it, and as they turned around, the word was spelled out, and oops, that's not the way he wanted it to be. Didn't really leave that kind of impression. And it's kind of funny, don't you think, that we sing this song about the three wise men, and everybody knows the song. You know how it goes. "We three kings of Orient are..." Oh, wait a minute. First of all, the Bible does not tell us that there were three kings. It mentions three gifts. And it doesn't tell us how many wise men came. And then the song says, we three kings, but they weren't kings. And then it says they came from the Orient. Well, what do you think of when you say the Orient? China, Japan, Korea. But that's not where they came from. They'd never been to any of these countries, but, you know, that's the way song goes, and we can always sing it that way. And then have you ever seen the little plaques and signs that are around this time of year? Wise men still seek him. Well, that's really great, because this text certainly teaches that the wise men, however many there were and wherever they came from, they came looking for Jesus. And wise men and women still seek him today. Maybe there were 10 wise men. So let's go back through the text that Russ just read for us and notice that the wise men did three things, and it's all about worship. Verse 2 tells us that the wise men came to worship him. They came to worship him. And so they teach us this morning about worship. In Proverbs 13, we read, he who walks with the wise himself becomes wise. Well, I want to be wise, don't you? Sure. So let's learn from these wise men and find out how did the wise men, or what did they do to teach us about worship. So here's number one. They seek him eagerly. That's in verses 1 through 8. The wise men had an enthusiasm, a passion, a zeal for worshiping Christ. And you find that when you read the text and consider some of the things that Matthew talks about in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know how much of this that you can see from where you're sitting. I'll try to tell you about it. See down here, my finger won't go that high. But in red, it says Babylonia. And then follow that purple arrow, and it comes down over here to Judah. So that's pretty much where they think that the wise men came from. It says that the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. That doesn't mean they came from the east side of town. No, they came from an eastern country, an eastern land, and they were magi, as the Greek call it. Magis were stargazers. And they had come as far away as Babylon. So I got this map off of Google because I wanted to get an idea of how far that they actually did try to travel. And it shows that the distance was about 2,700 kilometers, or that's about 1,678 miles. That's like going from Omaha, Nebraska to Medford. On foot, with camels. Well, you know, camels are excellent plodders. They'll just keep plodding along, but we don't know how long, how many hours a day they traveled, or they probably traveled by night because they were following that star. How many stops did they make? I didn't get all the details to be reminded of this, but we know that camels don't really need to be watered that often because they are able to carry a lot of water in their body. But how many miles a day could they go? Their trip could have taken them 3 or 4 months to travel that distance. Go back to Ezra 7, verse 9. And remember, Ezra was in Babylon with the Jewish people. They had been captured, and after many years, the king finally told them they would be able to go back to Jerusalem. There were some people who were very eager to go back, and others who wanted to stay home, home to them being Babylon. They were used to the comforts of living there. But Ezra got his people together. It says he began his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. And you know, the Bible also lists how many animals he took with him. 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. That is one caravan. And so, yes, it's going to take time. Well, it's likely that the Magi's caravan probably took a little bit less time. I don't think that they had that many animals with them, for one thing. And they didn't have that many people with them, old people and children that were going back to Jerusalem. But they did take this same trip, the same route. Thank you. Brain fade. And just because they had been studying the stars and saw this big star doesn't mean that they were ready to start traveling right then. So they had to get things together. Maybe it took a couple months to get all the things that they needed, they get their gifts that they wanted to take. And that ties in with the fact that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem for at least 40 days until the end of Mary's purification. And you find that in Luke 2:22. Also by that time, Mary and Joseph had moved into a house. They were no longer in the stable with Jesus in the manger. How many times do you see a nativity scene and there's the wise men right there with the shepherds? No, didn't happen that way. Well, now living in Persia, the Magi looked out to the west and they saw this star. Apparently it was bigger and brighter than any of the other stars that they were studying, and they associated it with the Messiah's coming. I think this is very interesting because these were heathen people, as far as we know. How did they know about a Messiah? Well, I believe, personally, that the Holy Spirit impressed them with that. So Matthew's point in telling us this story is not to give us all the historical details. He's not a historian first. He was a tax collector. And then Jesus called him to be a fisherman. And then he became, I would say, an evangelist. But I would expect that being a tax collector, he was the type of person that would keep very accurate records. You know, how many people owed him money, how many people had paid their dues. And now he's a follower of Jesus, so he probably took copious notes on Jesus' work. So while his history is accurate, it's not his point to give a historical account here. His main point is to share the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus. And at this point in the story, my mind starts coming up with questions. We believe the star was an angel or a group of angels directing the Magi. If that's so, how come they didn't go directly to Bethlehem? Why did they stop in Jerusalem? Why did they need to get more details about locating this newborn king? So they're asking the question in verse 2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Charlie, are you playing with this too? Okay, come on. There. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Well, the question was asked more than once. The word saying there at the beginning of verse 2, saying or asking, is a participle. Didn't know you were coming for an English lesson, did you? That means that it's giving a continuous action. It's like the wise men were eagerly asking anyone who would listen, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he? Have you seen him? Where is he? Well, there was this one guy who heard the question, and he wasn't too pleased at all. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod isn't pleased because he is the king. For nearly 40 years, Herod had been called king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. Herod was king, and yet here's these wise men that are asking over and over, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod is like, if you use that word king one more time, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You know, it's like saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Mm-hmm. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, we're talking about Herod here, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Who is Herod gathering here? The chief priests and the scribes of the people. Those are religious people. They should have all the answers. And he asked them some questions, and he said, where is his so-called king to be born? Where is the Christ, the Messiah, to be born? And they answer in verse 5. So they said to him, and they read from Scripture, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That quote was told 700 years before the event actually happened. Isn't that marvelous? What a wonderful Christmas verse. And these religious leaders tell Herod where the promised Messiah, the promised king, the promised Savior will be born. Let's see. Let's not go to that map yet. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him too. Ha! Herod had no intention of worshiping the Christ. That's why he called for the wise men secretly. There was deception in his heart. He wanted to kill this newborn king. And so he sent the wise men off to Bethlehem with the instruction to return and give him the exact location so that he may come and worship him. He had no intent in worshiping Christ. But he was not alone in this apathy. Think about those that knew the precise location. We just read it. In Bethlehem. They were religious leaders, but they had no interest of taking that trip. Here we can look at the map. No interest of taking the trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Now, again, I don't know if you can see this. Jerusalem is underlined right left of the Dead Sea. Look right below it. Bethlehem. That's only about 5 miles. And they didn't want to go and worship the king. They knew where to find the Messiah, but they didn't want to go. This unbelievable inaction on their part caused St. Augustine to say that these religious leaders were like mile markers, pointing others to the way, but they themselves remaining stolid and indifferent. What a contrast. On one hand, you have the eagerness of the wise men, and on the other hand, the indifference of the religious leaders. Well, we're still in the Christmas season, and so I hope that God will not allow us to become dull and cold about this message during this time. We need to take the time as wise men and seek Christ Jesus with eagerness. And this is time all through the year. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship him as these wise men, people who were willing to make a 1,678-mile journey to be with Jesus. They overcame barriers, and we can too. Sometimes you have barriers that keep you from worshiping. I don't know personally what yours are, but let's remember what motivates us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:10 that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means that Jesus came into this world to die for us. For me. And he came at the time that we call Christmas. He died to take care of our sin problem. And when he died on the cross, he fully exhausted God's wrath, which was directed towards us because of our sin. If we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we ask for our sins to be forgiven, we believe that Jesus' death for us fully satisfied God's righteous demands. It isn't automatic. We need to ask for it. We need to personally receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The second thing about the wise men, blah, blah. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Verses 9 through 10 talks about the wise men seek him joyfully. What was the first one that we had? They were seeking him eagerly. Now they're seeking him joyfully. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Sometimes we focus on the star so much that we miss an interesting point of this narrative. If I ask you, what specifically led the wise men to the to Jesus? And you would say, the star. But we might see that it really wasn't the star that led the wise men to Christ. Yes, they had seen the star over 1,000 miles away, and they made the trip to Bethlehem in order to worship the Messiah, the one born King of the Jews. But it's when they finally get to Jerusalem that they need a little bit more revelation. They didn't get all the information back at home. So what did they do? Where did they get the answer? From Scripture. That was when we read Micah 5:2. Someone opened the Old Testament scroll of Micah and they read that verse, "The ruler will come from Bethlehem." And then the wise men go off to Bethlehem. You know, this story is a reminder that while the beauty of creation indicates the presence of a divine designer, such information and such general revelation is not enough in gaining our salvation. We need more information, more than general revelation. We need special revelation. We need the Scriptures. unaided reason is not enough in getting us saved. It's not enough to look at a gorgeous landscape or look at the stars in the sky and say, there must be a God. It's true that God made himself known to us by general revelation, like the beauty of nature, and special revelation, and that's through the scriptures. So the Bible tells us about Jesus and how we can be saved. That's why evangelism and missions are so critical. It's not enough to look at nature and acknowledge the existence of a supreme being. We need more information, more revelation. And God has revealed himself to us more completely in the Bible. Only by hearing the gospel through the scriptures may we come to know God in a very personal way. Matthew 2, 9 and 10 says that after they met with Herod, they made their way off to Bethlehem. And they saw the star again, going before them until it stopped and stood over the place where the young child was. So let's see if I can get to the right verse now. 8. Well, there's that nativity scene again. Okay, I'm just going to hold it there for a minute. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. Is that what it says? How about when they saw the star, they rejoiced with joy? John L., when they saw the star, they rejoiced with, well, it wasn't just exceeding joy, exceedingly great joy. That's joy times four. That's quadruple joy. I think Matthew's trying to make a point here, don't you? If we know Christ, we should be speaking to him, about him to others. We need to worship him joyfully. Seek him eagerly. Seek him joyfully. And thirdly, oh, there we go. Seek him joyfully. Okay. I think I got some. We talked about that already. There we go. Seek him selflessly. This is the third way. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. God made sure that Herod did not get the message about Christ's precise location. So look at that verse 11 again, and it tells us yet another thing that the wise men did when they, as they were worshiping Christ. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. I don't want to go back to my nativity scene, but, you know, oftentimes you've got a wise man that is standing there. No, they fell down to worship him. This was a selfless way of worship. This was a way of saying, I am low, you are high. And then they worshiped him. The word worship, and let's see if I can get to that one. There you go. Worship means to ascribe worth. And the old English word actually means, or was, worth-ship, acknowledgement of worth. So when we're worshiping God, we are acknowledging the worth, dignity, reverence, awe, and respect of which he alone is worthy. And then the Bible says that these wise men made an offering to Christ. And in the verse we read, treasures. Matthew seems to think that these gifts were very costly. And yet the wise men were not giving these gifts to Jesus because they thought he needed them. God doesn't need our gifts. Giving is a means of worshiping God. It means that we think more of our God than our own money, than the things that we have. And we don't give because we expect something in return. That's not worship. Listen to this. When you give a gift to Christ like this, it's a way of saying, the joy that I pursue is not the hope of getting rich with things from you. I have not come to you for your things, but for yourself. And this desire I now intensify and demonstrate by giving up things in the hope of enjoying you more, not things. By giving to you what you do not need and what I might enjoy, I am saying more earnestly and more authentically, you are my treasure, not these things. That's what it means to worship during the Christmas season. That each one of us would say, Lord Jesus, you are my treasure. You alone are my treasure and nothing else. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for giving the wise men inquisitive minds so that they were open to seeing the star that you made for them, that they wanted to worship the King of the Jews. Thank you that they followed your instructions to return to the east and in a way of saving Jesus' life at that time. Father, I pray that we will all have that willingness to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.